Really good to be here this morning. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and thanking you for the blessings of this past week. Thanking you for time here in a special way with you on your Sabbath day. We thank you for setting aside a day every week that we can come and be with you. And Father, to forget and to lay the cares of the world aside. And now, Father, as we open your word, as we endeavor to pull some truth from the book of Nehemiah today, Father, I ask that you would help me. Father, the truth is there. Just help me to express it, Father. Help me to show it. Help me to share it. And help us to live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anybody here who happens to live in the Bay Area or just recently might have lived in the Bay Area, San Francisco area at all? Yeah, Roger. Does the term maze mean anything to you? Maze? Nothing? Okay, I was just kind of curious. I had never heard it before either. So, the images were horrifying. A gasoline tanker loaded with 8,600 gallons of fuel had exploded into a fireball. A freeway connector ramp collapsing into a cloud of flames and hot cinders. And more than 160 feet of roadway completely missing from an upper deck. And the twisted, fire-blackened girders of the lower deck. The San Francisco Bay Area residents awoke to these images on April 29th, 2007. And they feared the worst. Surely it would take months, many months, to repair the ramps. And just as surely, the damage would cause massive traffic jams. After all, these two ramps were integral parts of the interchange known as the Maze, one of the most vital and heavily traveled interchanges in the San Francisco Bay Area. The Interstate 580 connector ramp, the upper deck, carried the traffic from San Francisco to Oakland, to Walnut Creek, and other points to the west. Other points to the east. The Interstate I-80 connector, the lower ramp, carried vehicles headed from San Sacramento to San Jose and to areas in the south. The bloggers and the talk show radio hosts gloomily predicted months, many months, of gridlock and misery. But it didn't happen. Despite the extensive damage, in just over 1 week, the fire-damaged lower deck was reopened to traffic. And in less than 1 month, the upper deck was back in business. At 7:30 p.m. on Thursday, May 24th, 2007, the eastbound traffic was held on the Bay Bridge while the workers uncovered the traffic signs and removed the cones and barriers. And just over an hour later, at 8:40 p.m. on May 24th, the ramp was reopened. The next morning, the Oakland Tribune headlined the story with the words, "It is open." And the San Francisco Chronicle encountered with the headlines, "It is a amazing feat." Defying all odds and the gloomy predictions, the ramp opened less than a month after the accident. Bay Area residents were skeptical. They were more than surprised. They were astonished. How could such damage be repaired so quickly? How many corners were cut? And were the ramps safe? Well, no corners were cut. The ramps were safe. In fact, they were in better shape than when they had been originally placed. The rapid repair was a combination of ingenuity, teamwork, and old-fashioned hard work. Perhaps the late Speaker of the House, Tip O'Neill, said it best. You can accomplish anything when you don't care who gets the credit. The project was totally free of squabbling, ego clashes, and the turf wars. Almost from the very moment, Caltrans and its many contractors were determined to turn a horrific accident into the project of a lifetime, something in which everyone could take pride, and from all humanly appearances, they succeeded. It sounds like quite a feat. 160 to 200 feet of highway repaired in just under 1 month. I know some of you have seen repairs of 50 to 60 feet in front of your house that can take forever to get something done. And here, they had replaced two ramps and done the repair work in an area, in a stretch of highway from probably here to Fred Meyer, if you were to look at it here. And they had done that in the time frame of less than 1 month, roughly 400 feet if you count both the upper and the lower deck, the distance from the church here to Fred Meyer. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about another building project. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. And I want to go back to our scripture reading, and I want to reread it one more time. So if you would, please, turn with me to Nehemiah 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Most of us are fairly familiar with the story of Nehemiah and his rebuilding of the wall on Jerusalem. The wall of Jerusalem, excuse me. But I have a question. Does anybody here happen to know the distance that Nehemiah covered in the rebuilding of the wall? Rough idea? Anybody at all? Commentaries vary on it. Some say as much as 2 miles. Some say 3 miles. Prophets and Kings backs up the 3-mile wall. So if you were to take a look at that, 3 miles, if you were to leave here, go down the highway, take Stewart Parkway, and head back around by the road there by Kmart, back over to the freeway, hit the freeway and come south, hit the exit over here, and then come back here. Roughly a 3-mile circle. So, the distance from here to, excuse me, so 400 feet in 30 days compared to 3 miles in 52 days. It's an amazing feat. It's an amazing feat when you think about that, okay? Granted, it's hard to compare the two, but it's still an amazing feat in an amazing time frame. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. A cupbearer was an officer of high rank in the royal courts whose duty it was to serve drinks at the royal table. On account of the constant fear of plots and intrigues, the person holding this position must be regarded as thoroughly trustworthy. And he must guard the king against being poisoned, even being required to sample the wine before the king in order to ensure the king's safety. His confidential relations with the king often gave the cupbearer a position of great influence. The position of a cupbearer was greatly valued and given only to a very select few. Qualifications for the job were not held lightly, but they were of high esteem and value for their beauty, and even more for their modesty, their industriousness, and their courage. Nehemiah, one of the Hebrew exiles, occupied this position of influence and honor in the Persian court. And as cupbearer to the king, he was admitted freely to the royal presence, and because of this position, abilities, and loyalty, he had become the king's friend and counselor. So in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, learning that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, Nehemiah asked for permission to return and rebuild the walls, and Artaxerxes granted that request and sent him to Judah with a mission to rebuild the wall. Once there, Nehemiah defied the opposition of Judah's enemies, and he rebuilt the wall within 52 days, as our scripture reading noted. As you read the story of Nehemiah, you get the sense that none of Nehemiah's enemies expected him to accomplish this task, let alone to accomplish it in such a short time. So what was it, or what is it about Nehemiah that allowed him to accomplish this monumental task in such a short period of time? And as I prepared for the talk this morning, I was noting some of the characteristics of Nehemiah. And I noted at least 20 to 25 positive, admirable characteristics about Nehemiah that we could talk about this morning. But this morning I want to take a look at just 3 characteristics of Nehemiah and his mission that I feel helped him and us to accomplish the Lord's tasks. We've talked a couple times this morning and mentioned building projects. We also have an evangelistic series coming up shortly. Need to be thinking about that. Need to be praying about that particular situation as well. But back to our story. Let's turn to Nehemiah 1, if you would, please. I'm going to read Nehemiah 1, verses 1 to 4. And I'm going to be doing most of my reading from the NIV this morning. So Nehemiah 1, verses 1 to 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days, I mourned and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah was so moved by what he heard that he wept. He wasn't weak, he wasn't emotionally unstable, but instead, he was burdened. In fact, he was so burdened that it says he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed for days. The NIV version, as I just read, said some days. The New King James Version said that he prayed for many days. Nehemiah's concern over the condition of Jerusalem consumed him. It broke his heart. Thoughts of what was, as opposed to what could be, brought tears to his eyes. And this was not a casual concern to Nehemiah. It was a burning concern. So what did he do? Well, Nehemiah, he prayed. And he prayed for days. And then if we pick it up in verse 5, it says, "Then I said." So we find that Nehemiah prays for days about this situation. And then he says, "Then I said." And if we pick it up at verse 5, he began to really pray. It is almost as if these many days of prayer and fasting is just a warm-up. It is almost as if this is the starting point of the serious prayer, the earnest prayer, and this is when he gets down to business. He has prayed for many days, and he has fasted and mourned, and then he comes to this time where he says, "And now I'm really going to pray." So he did not consider the many days of praying, fasting, and mourning as the body of his intercession, but this was just merely the introduction. He was not concluding his prayer but with the after many days, but instead, he was just getting started. That many days period of time was just the warm-up phase of his prayers. Verse 5. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of Israel, the Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and the laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Nehemiah begins this prayer with praise for God's greatness and his love for his people. He acknowledged that the Jews had been guilty of sinning against God. They had disobeyed the Mosaic law, and Nehemiah reminded God of his promises to restore his people to their land if they repented. He also noted that these were the people that he redeemed from Egypt, from Egyptian slavery, for a special purpose. And he concludes with a petition that his planned appeal to the king would be successful. And it would be 4 months before he would get the opportunity to make this request known to the king. So what was he doing during these 4 months? He was praying. He was preparing. After Nehemiah received permission from the king to return to Jerusalem and to repair the wall, after his arrival, he rested for 3 days, and then one night he secretly went and observed the work that had to be done. After his midnight ride to determine the extent of the work that was to be done, he returned and he told the others of his mission and why he was there. If you would, chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then he said to them, after he returned from his midnight venture, examining the walls, the officials, well, I'll pick it up in 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or to the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said about me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Number one, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Took it to the Lord, fasted, mourned, and prayed for many months. Number two, he gets everyone involved in the project when he comes to the situation and tells everybody about it. Nehemiah knew that he could not rebuild this wall by himself, and he was hoping that they would catch the vision alongside of him. Their response, let's start rebuilding. Jobs were assigned, and each one began working on their section of the wall, and each one was to handle the repair that was in the immediate vicinity of their dwelling or in one of the gates that might need to be repaired. Each one was given a task. Everyone had their part to do, each according to their talents and their abilities. Some built walls, some fixed roofs, some hung doors and gates, for success is rarely accomplished single-handedly. Not then and not now. In just a few months, I think it was mentioned earlier, in just a few months we are going to sponsor an evangelistic series with Tim Rosenberg. This is going to be a lot of hard work to make this series a success. We have a lot of things that need to be done to prepare, and we will have a lot of things that will need to be done during the series. There will be something for each one of us to do should we wish to be doing this. I ask that each of you would be praying for the series as we begin the planning and the preparation. And please pray and ask God where he might have you participate in some manner in this program in the days ahead. Number three, Nehemiah stayed focused on the task. From the very beginning, he faced opposition from his enemies, as well as some of the leadership. He faced ridicule, and he even faced opposition and problems from within his own ranks. But he stayed focused on the task at hand. Remember, any attempt to fulfill God's desires will almost certainly draw opposition from God's enemies. If you're trying to do God's will and God's desires, you can count on opposition from God's enemies. Don't get distracted. Don't get dismayed. Stay focused. The enemy will use any means that he can in order to distract you from the plan that God has for you or I. He will use opportunity to distract you. Every day of our lives, opportunities come along that have the potential to distract us from the main things that God has called us to do. Often they are good things, but sometimes in order to accomplish the more important things, we must learn to say no to some of the good things. In Nehemiah's case, it was a meeting with Sanballat. Nehemiah was not going to sacrifice his time finishing the vision that God gave him to attend this meeting. If you look at Nehemiah's response on chapter 6, verse 3, Sanballat had been attempting to draw him to a meeting in Ono. And Sanballat says, "No, I'm not coming. I am doing a great work, and I am not going to come down." The next time we are tempted to do something that would distract us from the work that God has called us to do, we need to respond as Nehemiah did and keep working as God has asked us to do. Number two, the enemy will use criticism. This was not the first time that Nehemiah dealt with criticism during the rebuilding of the wall. Sanballat, again, had criticized the project and sent the workers early on. But as the criticism became more personal and the attacks more vicious, Nehemiah prayed, again, prayer, to God for strength to continue the work. He let God worry about his reputation, and he continued with the work that God had put before him. And number three, he will use fear. Shemaiah had tried to convince Nehemiah to run and hide in fear for his life. But just as Nehemiah had not allowed opportunities or criticism to distract him, he also did not let fear distract him. At some point or another, we too will want to run in fear. We may worry about the what ifs, and we may be afraid of failing, but we must not let fear distract us from the work that God has given us to do. Each one of us is a builder. We are builders for God's kingdom. And each of us has been given a task to build in our immediate vicinity, whether it be in our workplace, whether our families, or even within our own church. Sue mentioned this earlier, even within our own church, we are to build. Several months ago, one of the elders in the church called me and asked me if he could meet with me for a couple of minutes. This was probably in September. And I said, sure. I had no reason not to meet with the elder. And he called me aside and he said, "I'd like to have prayer with you and I want to give you something." And I said, "Great, let's have prayer." So we prayed and he gave me something that I have made copies of and I have stuck in every one of my Bibles. It's one of the greatest encouragements that I've ever received from anybody. So this morning, I would like to finish by reading this note of encouragement. Now, I don't know whether the elder wrote it himself and gave it to me or where it came from. I have no idea. But so many times over the last 8 or 9 months, I have read this when troubles and trials and tribulations have bothered me, when work was trying to draw me away from the tasks that I needed to be doing, or when things were happening here within the church that were trying to draw me away from what I felt God was trying to tell me I needed to be doing. So I'd like to read this morning for a closing, and it will be a closing prayer. And I would like to dedicate this to all of us, because this applies to each and every person in this church right now. In the days of Nehemiah, the enemies of Israel sought to stop the building of Jerusalem. But the builders responded by carrying their building materials in one hand and holding their weapon in the other. The point was, is they were not going to stop building because of their enemies or because of the conflict or the opposition that was arrayed against him. They just took up their weapon in one hand and they kept building with the other. This is crucial. If you serve the Lord, if you're doing His will, you will have problems, obstacles, oppositions, setbacks, and things that are meant to discourage you. But here's the key. No matter what's against you, no matter what the setback, no matter what the problem or conflict, no matter what the discouragement, don't get wrapped up in the problem or the conflict or that which is against you. You keep building. You keep moving forward. The attacks are negative, but the work is positive. Those who always tear down will never build anything. But you are called for better things. pick up your sword, take up your hammer, and keep going. Build his kingdom and finish your call. Nehemiah 6, verses 15 and 16. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all of our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come before you again, we thank you for the blessings. We thank you for this message. Father, I pray that it's come through of the work that we have to do in this community, the work that we have to do in our families, the work that we have to do among our workmates, in our schools, wherever it may be, Father, that we are building walls. We are building the kingdom, both spiritually and at times physically as well. And now, Father, I would ask your blessing upon us this Sabbath day. It's warm. We thank you for the beauty. We thank you for nature. And we thank you for your love. Thank you for the song that was sung this morning earlier too, Father, for special music. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your eternal love. And we thank you for your magnificence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.